So right now we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We're going to pick up at Acts 2:15. I'm going to pick up where Nicholas left off last week. And I'm just really glad you're here. I'm glad to be here, but I'm glad that you're here also. The cool things, it's called Acts. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to adjust that a little bit and just say is that this is the Acts of God. It's really the acts of the Holy Spirit working through His people and His church as He moves in the world. And this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Acts is all about God, but it's also about the church, and it's about you. And so it's relevant for us. And today, the passage today is huge. And I don't know that there's any way for me to walk through the whole passage. And so I'm gonna summarize this passage, and then you can come back to it later. Is maybe this afternoon you can pick this up and you can read from Acts 2:14 all the way through the end of the chapter. And you can dig into it a little bit more. But just to let you know what's going on here is that Nicholas was last week is that Jesus had told the disciples that when Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, Jesus told the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to be my witnesses here, and you're going to be my witnesses there, and you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. And so the here would be like Big Timber, the there would be the surrounding area, and then the everywhere would be wherever God might take us. And the cool thing is that, you know, especially today, we can be God's witnesses through the compassion things that we participate in, is we can have impact a long, long ways away, like no other generation has been able to have, that these last number of years, we're able to extend the gospel to places in ways that we've never been able to extend it before. And so Jesus is telling the disciples is, you're going to be my witnesses, but wait. Wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what Nicholas was in last week is that Nicholas was reading where the disciples are gathered, they're in prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And it says that there's like a wind. It's like a wind, a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire comes and rests on all of those that are gathered. Whatever that looks like I'm just like, whoa, no, tongues of fire, that creates quite the image, and it rests on each one of them. And the result is they're filled with boldness and with power that they did not have before. And that spills out from that room where they're at. It spills out from there onto the streets. And they begin to witness to the crowds that are there. And it's important for us to remember is that it says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And what had happened is everyone had come to Jerusalem from the surrounding nations around in order to celebrate the feast. And so there's all of these people that are there at exactly the time when the Holy Spirit came upon all of the disciples that have been gathered. And it spills out into the street, and they begin to witness to the people that are gathered. And it says, and this is a little bit of where we were at this last week, is at this sound, this mighty rushing wind sound, a multitude came together, and it says they were bewildered because each of them was hearing the disciples speak in his own language. And so whatever that looked like, when the gathered disciples spill out onto the streets and they start talking to everyone who's gathered, and all of these people from these different countries are there, and they're speaking to them in their own language. They're hearing their own language. And it says that they're bewildered. And actually, there's four responses. Bewilderment, which that means that they were stopped in their tracks. Chapter 2, verse 6. It says that they were utterly amazed. Another way of saying that is that they were swept off their feet. That was a whole different meaning to me now. They were swept off their feet. Ever get your legs kicked out from under you? They were amazed. And then it says they were amazed and perplexed. They find it incredible, inexplicable. And then it says that some mocked. And I think about these different responses because, I mean, how often is that the response to Christians trying to be the witnesses that we're called to be? Especially that last one. Is that kind of that, oh yeah, I've heard it all before. Or maybe worse, actual mocking. But responses to the Gospels, and you'll see these responses actually, if you were to read through the whole book of Acts, you'll see these over and over again, that some people are bewildered, some people are amazed, some people are perplexed, and some people mock. And Peter, hearing the mocking response. So in verse 14 it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day.'" And he engages the criticism, he engages the mocking. "Men of Israel," is, "listen. Let it be known to you. Listen to my words. These people are not drunk. Instead, something else is happening." And Peter goes on to explain to them that what's happening, what you're seeing now, what you just heard and what you're seeing now, is the work of God, and God is moving in ways that we haven't seen now for years and years and years and years, but God is moving. And what Peter begins to do, and I'm not going to be able to read through all of these verses, but what Peter begins to do is he connects the past to the present. And there's He walks them through Old Testament scripture, and he first takes them to Joel, and he says, "The prophet Joel said this," and then he has a number of references to the book of Psalms in there, and he takes them to the Old Testament scriptures. And why does he do that? Well, because these are Jews from all over the nations who have gathered together in order to celebrate the feast, and they've come together, and now there's this work of the Holy Spirit, and God's doing this special thing, and he says, "This is exactly what God planned in the distant past," and he begins to explain how God is working, how he worked in the past, and how he's working right now. And he says that this work is all done in order for you to know Jesus. And there's a couple of times where he says, this Jesus. But he also connects it to the crucifixion. And he connects it to he says, there's something that you did and there's something that God's doing. And here's what he says: This Jesus whom you crucified. And so there's the past. There's the present right now. Right now, there's the present is that the crucifixion, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now, did all of these people nail Jesus to the cross? As Peter says, yes. Now, obviously, is there were specific people who nailed him to the cross, but what he's saying is there's no one who's free from guilt. This Jesus whom you crucified. And he says this a number of times in verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." There's a couple of times where he indicts the people. This is your doing. But then Peter also points out what God does. He said, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then two more times he takes the people to Old Testament scripture. and shows them how all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And then in verse 36, he says, "Let all of the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." It's hard for us sometimes to think about what it looks like to take responsibility for our sin. To really take responsibility for our sin. And Peter's helping the people understand is that sin, and they knew this from the Old Testament, but sin requires payment. It requires sacrifice. And that's why they had the temple, and that's why they had all of the sacrifices. And Peter connects all of that to Jesus and says, Jesus has become the sacrifice for you, and your sin put him on the cross. And when the people hear this, and they hear is because remember, these are all Jews that have been gathered together in Jerusalem for this time period, and they understand all of what the Old Testament says, and they understand now is that the Old Testament is pointing to what's happening right now in the present, and then there's the past, there's the present, and then there's Peter's plea to them. Peter's plea to them is, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a lot going on in that passage, and I don't have time to dig into it, but repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. As you want to know what to do, repent and be baptized. There's a danger in there to think that baptism saves us. The for, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. How we read that, we have to be real careful about how we read that. The repent is directly connected to for the forgiveness of your sins. The baptize is because of the forgiveness of your sins. And I don't have time to walk through the original language right now. But it's repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and because you've been forgiven, be baptized. Because baptism isn't an option for the believer. It's what we do as a result of putting our faith in Jesus. And so if you haven't been baptized, we're going to have opportunities this summer, and you can let me know. And we'll do that. That cut to the heart. I want to just spend a moment on it. So what does it look like to be cut to the heart? To be so aware of our sin that it grabs our heart. It affects us in ways that that literally physically affect us. And I still think about what that looks like. What does it look like for me? Is George Whitefield, George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley and a number of other people all at the same time were doing ministry in England. And at that particular time, the church was just really, really ineffective. The church had turned into a lot of tradition and a lot of religious services, but it really wasn't making any impact. And there was a lot of immorality in the church. And God began to work in the hearts of a group of young men that all went to Oxford together. And slowly these men, and they were all actually studying for ministry. But none of them had actually been converted. They hadn't actually experienced the work of God in their lives. But they were studying for ministry. And they began to get together and say, what would it look like for us to really understand what it means to follow God? And over a period of time, individually, each one of them began to put their faith in Jesus. And it began to just tear them apart in a sense. is it was grabbing them in ways that they just didn't see happening in the body of Christ. And so these young men were putting their faith in God, and then they wanted other people to experience what it looks like to put their faith in God. And some of these guys, a couple of them were even ordained as pastors before they would say that they experienced conversion. And George Whitfield was one of these guys, along with John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and they all began to experience the power of God in their lives. And then they said, "Is we've got to take this to other people. We've got to tell other people about Jesus and what it looks like to truly repent, kind of have that cut to the heart happen, what it looks like to repent." And they began to share it. And as they began to share it, there were churches that closed their doors to them and wouldn't let them preach inside of the church anymore because it was so radical. And so George Whitfield and a couple of other individuals began to go and preach outside. And one of the places that George Whitfield went to was to the Collier District. And if you don't know anything about the Colliers, they were the coal miners. And no one went into the Collier District because it was kind of a dangerous place for other people to go. Because this was a group that was so ostracized and so marginalized that they kind of had their own district and they wanted everyone else to stay out because they were really treated quite badly. And they had a really, really hard life. And George Whitfield said, someone needs to take the gospel to them. And most people were so scared to enter the Collier District that they just stayed clear of it. But Whitfield decided to go. And he actually went, on one of the occasions, he went into the Collier District just as the miners were getting off of their shift at the mine. And you just can't even understand how hard the life of a miner was. It was terribly difficult. The coal mines were extremely dangerous. The lifespan of coal miners was short, not just because of the typical danger of working in an underground coal mine, but because of the lack of ventilation. Most of the miners contracted black lung disease. And they died miserable, painful deaths that might be equivalent to suffocating, you know, from the inside. And whole families worked together in the mines. The women would work on the surface, and the kids, the boys and the dads would go underground. One of the disasters later, 92 miners were killed. There was always the risk of collapse, but then there was the risk of gas igniting. The most dangerous gas in the coal mine was called fire damp. It was mainly composed of methane. And this worst disaster happened northeast of London. 92 miners were killed. I looked through the list of the 92 miners killed. Several of those that were killed were 8 and 9 years old. I looked at pictures of the shafts that they were in, and the shafts might have been 2 or 3 feet high, and wide enough maybe for 1 or 2 people. And they would take a candle and they would move the candle up and then crawl forward. And then they would, you know, dig out the coal and pass it backwards to other people who would pass it back. Life for them was terribly difficult. And Whitfield had a heart for the miners. And he wanted them to know Jesus. And so he showed up outside of the mine on one morning. And he began to preach. And he preached to them about Jesus. And that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And that he came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And he explained what it means, to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And to accept the grace and the forgiveness of God. And to have a friendship with the Savior of the world. And he said that he knew that it had resonated, and we might use the term cut to the heart. He knew that it had resonated. He knew that they were affected because he saw white gutters form under their eyes, washing away the coal dust as they began to weep. Hundreds upon hundreds of miners and their family were brought to the faith as they repented of their sins and gave their hearts to following Jesus. And what started because of that kind of a willingness to go and to take the message, to be witnesses like Acts tells us to do, what started there changed a nation. And not just one nation, it also changed this nation. It led to one of the greatest revivals that America has ever experienced. Because George Whitefield went from England to here not too long after that. And he'd already been here once before. And I just think about that, and I think about the incredible impact that it can have. You know, our mission statement as a church, which is really a summary of the Great Commission, is just the way that we word it, is encouraging everyone to know Jesus and follow him every day and in every way. And we place a lot of emphasis on the encouraging and a lot of emphasis on the compassion side of it. But here's the last thing is that following Jesus is not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about just making a few changes or things like that. It's not about just changing over a new leaf. It's about being transformed into a new people. And we see what this looks like at the end of Acts. It says that when the people responded to the message of Peter, Peter said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to their number 3,000 in that day. And then it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Is it the church? Is it a group of people who are committed to receiving the teaching of the word of God? And so one of our values as a church is we are committed to God's word. It's why we open up God's word on Sunday mornings. And it's because is that the body of Christ is a taught body from Scripture. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, they attended the temple together and breaking bread at home. They received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those that were being saved. It's not just about turning over a new leaf. It's about being transformed. Individually, it's personal, and corporately. And then it gets worked out in what Lynn was talking to. It's not just words, but it's action. It's action. And the way that we put this in our values as a church is that we're committed to God's word. We're called to spiritual growth. Meaning is that we should be growing to be more like Jesus each and every day. The other value that we have is craving to serve. And we don't talk about this very often, craving to serve. Like, what does it look like to serve our community and others? And we're commissioned all. We're commissioned by Jesus to go out into the world. I appreciate all of you. You can dig into this more on your own. Let's pray. What does God have for you this morning? What's one thing, or maybe two things, that you want to remember from God's word this morning? What does it look like for you to be cut to the heart by your need for Jesus, for forgiveness and grace? What would you like God to do? And who do you know that needs to know? Who would you like to pray for them to come to know Jesus? Father God, we can't do this without you. We need you so much, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd help us to be a people that daily repent of our sins, daily come to you, and want to be your witnesses here, there, and everywhere. Help us to love. Help us to love people that they might know the love of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.